Thank you. We're going to turn in our larger catechism tonight and to several scriptures. In the larger catechism, we're going to a number 167. What a revelation we have here, even in regard to so much that is not thought of in our time. And obviously, it was not thought of very much 400 years ago either. Number 167, let us do this together if you have the words before you. How is our baptism to be improved by us? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of, and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Yes, amen. Well, this is quite amazing. The improving of our baptism. Now, the new Webster's University Dictionary, published in 1988, we get clarification upon this word improve. In this most recent dictionary that I have, it defines improving this way: as using to good advantage, using for beneficial purposes. We are all to be improving our baptism, using to good advantage, using for beneficial purposes. We are thankful to our Puritan forefathers who gave us the excellent teaching from the scriptures that are set forth here on what our baptism should mean to us and how it should be used by each believer. Now, that our baptism is too often forgotten and not made good use of is very evident. I wonder, has anyone thought about their baptism during the days of this week? Could I see your hand? Have you actually thought about your baptism during the days of this week? Well, the preacher has, because the preacher's been studying this. But we know from our experience that we lived almost entirely forgetful of our baptism. How often do you, dear Christian, think about your baptism? The Lord has given us two ordinances or sacraments in the church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And next Lord's Day evening, God willing, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in a little different way than we've ever celebrated it before. But it's very important. According to this and the scriptures we're going to be looking at in rather detail, we will see how important it is for us to use our baptism to good spiritual advantage, for beneficial purposes. The second way that we know that baptism is not usually thought of are the words that begin our answer. The needful but much neglected duty. Written nearly 400 years ago, it's obvious that it was a much neglected duty 400 years ago, as it is 400 years later. May the Lord therefore help us. Now, we are, when we are present at a baptism, we should take the occasion not only to reflect on the fact that we are a baptized believer, but we ought to thank God that we have the sign and the seal of God's covenant placed upon us, and we are not only a member of the visible church, but here's the greater blessing, that we trust through faith that we are also members of the invisible church, the actual body of God's elect people. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, very familiar truth. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. When we attend a baptism, we ought to thank God that we have been baptized into the visible church. But thank God even more that by one Spirit we have been baptized into the invisible church, or the very body of God's elect people. What a wonderful reality. Now this brings us to the next use. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 1 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The apostle, imprisoned at this point, writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now, isn't that amazing? He said to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Aren't we glad that we have experienced the effectual call? That we have a calling from God, and we are to walk worthy of that effectual calling that has brought us to Christ. "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, how marvelous this is. Now, all true believers are members of the same body. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You see our duty here? So if you have not started already, dear believer, it is your duty before God to cultivate the unity of the Spirit and brotherly love to all those that are true believers. Isn't it a thrill? What a joy it is to meet another true child of God somewhere on this planet. I'll never forget Brother McDonald talking about meeting one of my old buddies from Hartsell, Alabama, in the airport, I believe it was in Cincinnati.
It was.
And what a thrill. What a joy it is to meet another true child of God somewhere. Though you may not see them again in this life, you are yet members one of another. And you can sense that you are members one of another. And thank God, we will gather with all of those members one day for all eternity. How wonderful that will be. So one of the duties that we have in using our baptism is to realize that we are members one of another. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. There is one body and one spirit. One body. We are members of that body. And we are members one of another. Isn't that amazing? When you think of a member of your body, you think of how if one member is hurting, then the rest of your body is in sympathy with that. And so we are really to consider our brethren, we are to endeavor to express and promote that unity of all true believers in Christ. Now, let's consider something else. This brings us, baptism is therefore a matter for us to think about in regard to our assurance that baptism is a very means of our assuring ourselves before the Lord. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, in regard to our brethren, this is a matter of assurance. In chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In this passage, we see right here, just in the reading, two means of assurance. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But how do we know that we really love the brethren? When our brethren are in need, and God moves us to respond to the need of our brethren, then we can assure our hearts before God because we are indeed members one of another. We have been baptized into that one body, into the true church of God's called and redeemed people. Now, baptism is a solemn vow, whether you realize it or not. We just read that here in about the middle of this. Our solemn vow made therein. Baptism is a solemn vow, whether you realize it or not. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is being taught here? It is an open confession of death. Our baptism is an open public confession of death, of our death in His death, and of our death to the self-life. It is a confession of our death to the sin life. And even so, for us to walk in the newness of life, His life, living for Him, the resurrection life. Our baptism says that. And can you remember? Those of you who can even remember your baptism, do you remember those words? To walk. And here I am making a public confession as I am brought into the visible church, and I am saying that this indeed is my desire, to walk in newness of life. And we started with that verse tonight, Galatians 2:20. I am, or literally, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Baptism is a solemn vow that we are going to live in newness of life for Him. Not our life, not our old life, not our sin life, but we are living the resurrection life in Him and for Him, for His glory. Now, I've got another consideration. Here, our baptism, as we use our baptism in a good purpose, considering our baptism is a very humbling matter. Let's look back here in our answer here. That our solemn vow made therein, the next words, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism in our engagements. I remember being baptized after I was married, and I remember wanting to really be faithful to the Lord. But here, let's look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. Beginning our reading in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? You see what is being said. We are brought low by the conviction of our conscience that we are not mortifying, we are not putting to death our sin as faithfully as we should have been. I don't care how faithful you have been in killing your sin. we have never done enough. And we look back to the time of our baptism. And I think of all the sin committed even since that time. Let's read God's word from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, another term for an excessive lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Talking about the lost ungodly world, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, hallelujah, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created it. Created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Feel those mercies deep within and then express them. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Wow. We are to consider our baptism, and we are to think that even since we have had this open confession that we are Christ's and we are followers of Him and we will walk in the newness of life, oh, how we are humbled by our sinful defilement, our falling short, our walking contrary to the grace that God has shown us. Even in our baptism, and even in bringing us to Himself. Mortification. Certainly a humbling matter. And our consciences remind us how we are mortifying or not mortifying sin. Not putting sin to death as we need to be doing in our hearts, in our lives. And then, here is this term, late in the answer, endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness. Romans 6, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. We are to be endeavoring not only to live by faith, but also to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness. That is God's purpose for us. And even in our baptism, in looking back upon our baptism, we are to be reminded that we must endeavor. We must give ourselves to living by faith in holiness and righteousness. Now, especially, our baptism is useful in times of temptation. Do you remember our Savior? Our Savior had just been baptized, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And what did he do? 40 days of fasting, prayer, and communion with the Father. And then Satan came hotly after the Savior with several temptations. Right after his baptism and that time spent alone with the Father in the wilderness. We understand from that that it is usually the greatest temptations come to us after times of great spiritual blessing. The Father had just said to him at the baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He has this time alone with God, and then the temptation comes. I say that it is at the times of the greatest spiritual blessings that our greatest temptations will hit us. And let us, like Joseph of old, answer every temptation, whatever its source, with the Scriptures. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. That is how we are to answer temptation. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. It's the Spirit of God that put those verses together. Dr. Martin Luther told of a Christian lady that he knew that faced temptation this way, bringing the Scriptures and her baptism into the temptation to ward off the temptation. And she did this, just as I've read it here. And immediately the temptation vanished. Now you know, our baptism was a point in time. But you know our birth was as well. But we celebrate our birthday every year. I can remember the year of my baptism. I'm not sure of the month, but I can remember. And we remember and celebrate our birthdays every year. Shouldn't we remember our baptism? We're so forgetful of it. As our forefathers remind us here, the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long. Isn't that something? I would have never thought of these things. I was not taught these things when I was coming up as a child. But how we need to remember and use our baptism to our spiritual advantage. Using our baptism for these beneficial scriptural purposes. I'm going to have to say that I have come, even as we are thinking about our brethren and being of one body, baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. What a blessing it is to fellowship with brethren. I can't even remember a dear old man that I talked to on the phone. I can't remember what his face looked like. But I spoke with this dear old pastor. High Point, North Carolina. He's 85 years old. And I talked to him on the phone the other day because I read some tremendous articles by this man of God. And I said, I have got to get in touch with him. So I looked up his phone number. I got somebody finally that knew his phone number and they told me, and I called him. And I was so blessed. I just wanted to talk to him and tell him how much his preaching of the word on the written page had blessed my soul. I didn't know this old man. He said, what's your name? And I said, Brother Mooney? Oh, Myron Mooney. And I didn't say that. I said, Myron Mooney. And he said, I know you. I said, what? He said, I heard you preaching up in Tennessee several years ago. And he called the situation. But I just was so blessed. And I know the man is a very sincere, godly Arminian. But you know when the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit. And I tell you what, such a blessing to talk to him. I was thoroughly refreshed. I want to talk to him again. But his name is Pastor William White. He a pastor's church in High Point, North Carolina. And it's just an old-fashioned church is all I know. I don't know anything else about it. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to sing a song that closes our service tonight. But I fell in love with this man. He died when I was 7 years old, never met him. But I love his songs. Some of his songs are my favorites. He's got about 6 songs in our hymn book, and 3 of them are 3 of my favorites. We're going to sing one of them tonight as we close. It was our dear brother, Thomas Chisholm, who lived in that little log cabin right up I-65, when you cross over into Franklin, Kentucky, there's a Cracker Barrel right off the interstate and that little log cabin sitting there. And when that man of God, Henry Clay Morrison, was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, that dear school teacher was converted to God. Thomas Chisholm. Died in 1960, went to be with the Lord in 1960 it was. But he wrote so many of my favorite songs in this hymn book. Great is thy faithfulness. He was wounded for our transgressions from Isaiah 53. And we're going to sing another one. It's about what we're talking about tonight. How are we to improve our baptism, to use it to good purpose? Number 561. We'll sing as we close tonight. Number 561, living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Let's stand together, please, as we sing. 561.